Hard transition. One of the things that that you miss when life throws you a curveball and things aren't set up perfectly and that things don't go as planned. When the worship team and wasn't going to be here, Rabbi Revison and the rest are on the road. We've messed up, this group's messed up just about every way you can this morning. I've even got texts from Rabbi, now I can't see the screen. Now I can't see the dancer. You know, it's been. So, and the good thing is, or the bad thing is, there's going to be more of this. And we're going to have to roll with it. In fact, most of you know him because you saw him at the retreat. Ariel Saul, who works with us, he's friends of ours, is one of my engineers at my office. He lives in Israel and works remotely. And his apartment is on the two main streets. I mean, literally, his apartment building is on the two main streets in Tel Aviv. And the IDF office building is on this side, and the counselor's on this side. And I mean, you know, so he's in what you would call the epicenter of Israel. And morning meetings, we all get together as the partners group, and he's considered a partner. He joins our morning meeting at 7 o'clock in the morning. We do a coordination meeting, and he's FaceTiming us from his balcony like this. And out the balcony are the horses, the water cannons, the blockades, 170,000 people protesting. Not a joke, daily. And it goes on and on and on. And in fact, on Thursday, we FaceTimed, and a few hours later, actually very few hours later, he texted me, and then we were able to talk the next morning in detail. There was a terrorist attack in Tel Aviv. Remember that? Does anybody hear about that? Okay, terrorist attack in Tel Aviv. He was sitting in the restaurant waiting for his parents with his girlfriend. And right there across the street, terrorist runs up and shoots three people in the head. Drops them. People run everywhere. He can't get away. And so he just falls on his girlfriend and covers her at their table. And then as the shots die down, he gets her into the restaurant, hides her in the bathroom. And then they wait it out. Another 30 or 40 rounds go off as the IDF or the police, I think it was the local police officers, many on-duty IDF people carry their weapons too, and they neutralize the terrorists, okay? That means that guy's dead. Now, he's been seeing his country daily being torn apart, and he's 100 feet away or less from a terrorist attack. And the next day they got on an airplane and went on vacation. Not a joke. I am not making this crap up. We talked yesterday morning. He said, yeah, we're getting on an airplane. We're going on vacation. You know, and when he was here and the rocket launches were going off by the thousands from Gaza and Syria last year, by the thousands, you know, I was just crushed by that. And he says, we'll survive. And that's the Middle Eastern attitude is, we'll survive. They can't kill us off. They've tried for 4,000 years, and they haven't got the job done yet. We will survive. So does anybody know why they're having protests? Do you know? It matters, because it matters to us. It's important here, too. The reason they're having protests is because the government doesn't have a constitution. They have a democratically elected Knesset, and they have a judiciary. They don't have what we call three branches of government. You have the executive and the what we would call the legislative branch are one, and you have the separate branch, which is a judiciary group. Well, the judiciary group stands alone. They're not subject to the laws that the duly elected people pass. So they can take a law and change it, revoke it, do what the heck ever they want to with it. And they elect their own people. The executive branch or the judiciary branch doesn't have anything to do with, they just pick and choose their own people. The judiciary branch is very liberal, kind of controlled by the liberal media, but everybody is in some way. And then the Knesset is the executive slash legislative branch, and they are in this, you know, power struggle. Problem with this situation is the Knesset is passing reforms to bring the judiciary branch kind of under them, similar to what the United States has, with a little more of a checks and balances situation, right? So that they can't just up and pass laws and change laws. It can go back to the Knesset for a vote, and then they can modify. They can either accept or revoke whatever the Supreme Court, in their case, has decided. But without a constitution, that opens the door for a totalitarian state, because now you would have the Knesset being able to do anything it wanted, regardless of what the judiciary or their Supreme Court said. So it's a power struggle within the country, and it threatens to tear them apart. It is tearing them apart. And the liberal media is, of course, pushing the agenda of the court, and Netanyahu and his government is pushing the conservative ideals, and there is reporting, there is this notion or the possibility that all of this chaos is actually encouraged by the conservative government that's in power, because that group thrives when everything is in chaos. That's kind of sad, but it's actually true. In the United States, we have a similar situation in that we have an executive branch that passes laws ad nauseum. They're called executive orders, and they have the authority of law until they're brought before the Supreme Court or other court and overturned. So there, it's kind of like asking for forgiveness after you've done the deed. Well, and that's what happened most of the way through the pandemics. There was a bunch of executive orders issued, and most of that's now gone through the now, to get it to the Supreme Court, you got to have money. That costs money. It takes somebody that has an idea that's willing to step out and expose himself and take the wrath of the media and the public opinion in order to overturn those things. It takes brave people to do those things. So it seems like everything's coming apart, right? It does to me. It seems like things are just falling apart. And we've heard from Rabbi in the past few weeks, and one of the most life-changing messages that I've been able to embrace is this notion that, not notion, the fact that God's not in charge. What? God's not in charge. He's sovereign, but he granted the authority for this place to us. At the fall, we gave it away. We gave it to other Elohim. Yeshua died to retrieve it and gave it back to us. Okay, who is us? Anybody? Those who profess faith and believe in the one and true Almighty God. There are other gods, and I'm going to be using the term Jehovah. Could be Yahuwah, could be Yahweh. I'm going to use that just as a differentiator, because I'm not going to use the word Lord again in English, as I've talked about in the past, just to make a differentiation between there are lords, because Lord just means Baal, which Baal means boss. You know? So I want to make a distinction between Lords and the God of Israel, the God of this created world, okay? And one of the things that when I knew that I was speaking on this parasha, time didn't allow for what I would like to have done for proper preparation and study. And so you start with just the name. At least I do. And see if there's significance in it. And the name of this parasha is Kitetze, which means when you take. And that wasn't helpful, because really the first sentence is, when you take the census of the people. Now, that wasn't great. What am I going to do with that? This is a loaded section. It's huge. There's the census taking. There's the brass laver and all the symbolism that's associated with that. There's the anointing and the incense oil. There's Obadiah, the craftsman that were going to build, how they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were the ones that were going to build all this stuff. We have the Shabbat, the revisiting. I could go a month on Shabbat alone. The re-emphasis that this is my day is in this section. The command to leave Mount Sinai, the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, the golden calf is in this section. The idolatry of the golden calf. Moses making intercession for the people, and making new tablets, the covenant renewed. Had to renew the covenant. Guess why? Because they broke the covenant. Weren't there a couple of months and they broke the covenant. Now realize, these people had just come out of Egypt, seen all the miracles, sitting at Mount Sinai, saw God come down on Mount Sinai, lightning, thunder, blah, blah. He's still sitting up there, by the way, because at this time, he's still sitting on the mount, because a big cloud up there. And at the time of the golden calf, Moses goes up on the hill. What the heck is wrong with these people? Is the thing that comes to mind.
They were in Egypt.
So what do I talk on? I mean, I'm really confused. But the thing that keeps revisiting me is why, if we have the authority, aren't we appropriating it? This people right here and those around the world that have been redeemed, have the power and the authority. But we, of all people on this planet, should be the happiest, most joyful group that can exist. Because none of this can touch us. Now, we might get into that and hopefully be able to prove it. It's one of the things that I find interesting is we, all of us here, we read the news or read the latest scam or we read what's happened at the World Economic Forum and we get all downtrodden. And I was in an airplane who was with one of my engineers who's not, as far as I know, a person of faith. And I was talking to him about the tracking and tracing and technology and recording. And the devices are recording your voices all the time. Every time you get an update and you say, it says, hey, your stuff's been updated. And by the way, we've done a fix on it. And if you don't hit accept, then you can't use that device anymore because the operating system will quit working. But by saying accept, it says that I get to do anything I want to with that phone. Including walk around your house and record everything that's in it, where your bullets are and what the combination of your safe is and where you put your keys and where it's all recorded and stored in a database. Your voice, what you talk about, the things you like, the things you don't like, the things that you buy, the things you don't buy, your political views, all being recorded at all times. This thing's doing it right now. Okay? If I hit accept, it says I give it the authority to do that. All right, sounds gloomy. Talking to the kid who's an electrical engineer who did his class, his studies in information technologies and computer programming. He says he's glad he doesn't work in that field. And he goes, I don't worry much about that. A naive kid. He goes, no. He says, I know how lazy the people are who put this stuff together. He says, yeah, they don't care. I mean, they're lazy. We did graduate study courses where we got grants and stuff to try and figure out how the operating system works in an Apple product because they've forgotten how. It's that bad. They don't even know how it works anymore. They just keep layering program on a program on a program on top of program. The Windows systems is by far the worst because it started out with a flawed system that they just keep putting Band-Aids on. It takes gigs and gigs and gigs of memory and computing power to keep the Band-Aids all in place so it doesn't fall apart. And your data, by the way, all of that stored secret data that they're gathering on you, it's only good for about 2 years because it's stored on hard drives that are basically little magnets that have pluses and minuses on them, you know, a little magnet on there. Well, guess what happens after 2 years if you don't refresh and re-energize the magnet? It quits working. It turns the opposite direction or just loses magnetism altogether. So all that data is just garbage. By the way, if you thought you were storing all your, you know, your really special pictures on a disc someplace that you can have them forever and it's over 2 years old, forget about it. They're all gone. Not a joke. Go back and open that thing up and see how many of those files are corrupted. Because all you got to do is turn a few of those magnets off and that file is garbage. So it's not really anything to be worried about. Or is it? You decide for yourself. But as people of faith, I think we put too much emphasis on the abilities and authority and the power of the people around us because they're basically lazy. And they're really not working with much motivation if you think about it. The things that the people and the personalities that should be overjoyed and working with some enthusiasm and with some intent should be us because we have this. We have hope. And our hope is based on something true and real, not based on fake and illusory promises, temporary gratification and wealth. It's on an eternal promise. Man, that was a long intro. I'm just getting started. But we're going to concentrate on two stories that show up in this parashat. For those of you who don't know what a parashat is, it's that for 4,000 years the Israelites have been reading through the Bible in a year. There are others that do it in 2 years and others do it in 6 months. In this section, it's the same section in every month of the year, and you review it and you find out how much you don't know about the Bible by going through that every year. And key to say is the parashat section. It starts in Exodus 30 and goes through 34, 35. So it basically goes through Exodus, the last portion of Exodus. And as I mentioned before, there's a ton of stuff in this section. But we're going to pick up two portions that show up in this parashat, which are the golden calf incident, which starts in Exodus 32. And we're also going to go through and talk about 1 Kings 18, 1 through 39. This part of this parashat, but it's part of the other writings. So, TJ, do you have your mic on? This is going to be a little reading, and is it live?
Yes.
Okay, good. If you wouldn't mind, let's read the account of the... Go. Yes. Go. Golden calf. Go ahead. Exodus 32.
When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, Up, make us Elohim who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, These are your Elohim, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Jehovah." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and peace, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And then Jehovah said, and it is funny because it is the, I went and looked it up. Sure.
Yeah, it is ha. Yep.
Yep.
Good job.
And the Jehovah said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your Elohim, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Jehovah said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Jehovah, his God, and said, "O Jehovah, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out to kill them on the mountain and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Jehovah relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people."
Okay, so what's the deal here? He was going to wipe them out. But what's... Yeah, they're sitting at the inside, out to the base of Mount Sinai, looking, you know, why? What changed their mind? Now, I don't have any. This is strictly coming from the rabbinical sources, but and I'm not going to go into detail on that because it's a little sketchy. But rabbinical sources says there was a disinformation campaign within the people that was being waged by the adversary. Sound familiar? In fact, Operation, we talked about this before, Operation Mockingbird is an ongoing CIA program that was started back in the 60s. And William Casey said, when he retired in the 80s, I think in 1985 or so, when William Casey, who was the head of the CIA at the time, said, "We will know that Operation Mockingbird was a success when what the public believes, the United States public believes, everything that the United States public believes is a lie. We will know that we've been successful when everything they believe is a lie." Okay? So it wouldn't surprise me that that's true. But there was this information campaign inside the camp that says, "Moses is dead." And that's what spawned, well, without Moses, they had no leader. So chronologically, in this story, the people actually, God doesn't get, Yahovah does not get really mad when they start making the idol necessarily. It's whenever they started the rest of the business, and then when the orgy happened at the end of it, that was it. He was done. It was, at that point, a fractured relationship. It was an idolatrous spouse. And with all idolatry and adultery, that's not a relationship that gets healed right away. In fact, it is, and I would love to have a chance to teach on this, there's a 25-step restoration process that follows this in Scripture. Never gets taught because it's tough to tease out. But God doesn't, Adonai doesn't just take them back with open arms. They have to go through 25 different steps of restoration in order for him to take them back. Part of this was why there was the renewing of the covenant after this event, at least in my understanding of this whole process. But what was missing? Why did they believe, if it was a disinformation or misinformation campaign, with all of the information that they'd been given, with what they could see right before their eyes, with the food that was coming to them, with the water that was coming out of the out of Miriam's well, out of the rock, with all of the provisions, they're sitting there going, man, we better make us a golden calf or we're screwed. You know, what is that? Where did that, how did they, what is the key piece of the, or the key thing that's missing from this relationship right here? It's prayer. Nobody stopped and just prayed to God. What the heck? We've heard Moses is dead. What should we do? Whether or not that's the fact that Moses, that that's what they heard. But nobody stopped and said, hey, not even Aaron. Why don't we just get down on our knees and ask God for direction? What should we do? We got the authority, but we just need to know what it is we're supposed to be doing. Nobody prayed. All right. Second story. 1 Kings 18, 1 through 39.
After many days, the word of Jehovah came to Elijah in the third year, saying...
Okay, so this is the story of Elijah, Ahab, and Jezebel. Everybody remember this one? And the intro verse here is, after many days, the word of Jehovah came to Elijah in the third year. In the third year of what? Okay. This is the third year of the drought. Elijah came in and said, you guys are apostate, and I'm shutting off the water. And it hasn't rained in Israel for 3 years. And there's a bounty. Jezebel has put a bounty on Elijah's head. He's a dead man. She's trying to kill every prophet in the country that is the true prophet of Yahovah, and she's particularly trying to kill Elijah because Elijah's causing her trouble and not allowing her to do her thing. So this is the third year of the drought. So in the third year of the drought, saying, pick up again if you would, Petey.
Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared Jehovah greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of Jehovah, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and the mules alive and not lose some of the animals. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in the other direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face. And he said, it is you. Is it you, my lord, Elijah? And he answered him, it is I. Go tell your lord. Behold, Elijah is here. And he said, how have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As Jehovah your Elohim lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say, oh, he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the spirit of Jehovah will carry you, and I will not know where. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared Jehovah from my youth.
So he's worried. He's run into Elijah. Elijah says, go tell Ahab, I'm coming. And Obadiah's going, man, no way. Because if you skip out, you know, it's like being a bail bondsman. If you skip out, I'm holding the bag and he'll kill me. So he's pretty scared. But Elijah's coming and he promised he would. So we continue on in Verse 13.
Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of Jehovah? How I hid 100 men of Jehovah's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me. And Elisha said, as Jehovah of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Oh, yeah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel?
Is it you, you troubler of Israel?
And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of Jehovah and followed the Baals.
Okay, now, I want everybody to get into the scene here. Is it you, the trouble of Israel? You know what Elijah did? He got out that bony finger. I'm not the guy that troubled Israel. It's you. It's you who troubles him. Because you have abandoned Jehovah. And you've abandoned his commandments. And you are following Baals. He's getting it right back in his face. You know why? Because he has the authority. He's in this guy's face. They've been trying to kill this guy for 3 years. Haven't touched him. And now he's standing right in front of him with his bony little finger thumping him in the chest. And he's doing nothing about it. Go on, Petey.
Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, and, who eat at Jezebel's table.
Okay, so now he just walked up. He's supposed to be a dead man. He thumps him in the chest and tells him what to do. He said, go get your punk ass, your priests, and we're going to get together. Verse 20.
So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions?
Hey, limping, that's actually what it says. How long are you lame people going to go limping around and between two different opinions? Pick one. Continue.
If Jehovah is Elohim, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word.
And the people were silent. People were silent. They didn't know what to, you know. You can get that. Verse 22.
Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of Jehovah.
Okay, so he's doing it by himself as far as he knows. He doesn't know that there are others out there. But at this moment, he's a man on an island thumping Ahab in the chest, giving Jezebel the finger, giving all the orders, telling everybody what to do, and nobody's touching him. And he says, I'm by myself. Go ahead, Petey.
But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bowls be given to us, and let them choose one bowl for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood. And put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God. And
I will call upon the name of Jehovah. That died?
I don't know. Nope, it's here.
Just start at 24.
Well, I think it's in now, so we'll see. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of Jehovah. And the Elohim who answers by fire, he is Elohim. And all the people answered, it is well spoken.
Oh, now they're going to talk. We got a contest going on now. I mean, we're all for it. Let's go with the football game. All right, verse 25.
Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bowl and prepare it first. For you are many, and call upon the name of your God, and put no fire to it. And they took the bowl that was given to them, and they prepared it, and they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made.
Okay, so now I want you to picture the scene. Okay, you got Elijah. You got one of them multicolored, umbrellas that you'd get at the beach. And he's got an Adirondack Terrace Chase Lounge. And he's sitting there sipping on an ice cold sweet tea. And these morons are limping around and saying, Yehovah, Baal, come on down, you know. And what happens next? In the afternoon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry louder. He can't hear you. Maybe you two guys are just too quiet. Cry louder. Either he's musing, or maybe he's playing. Maybe he's relieving himself." We would say, maybe he's on the toilet. Maybe he's in the bathroom. You know, I mean, he's nobody's listening to these guys. They've done this for 4 hours now, and nobody's even paying attention to him. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's just asleep and he needs to be woke up. Maybe you guys just ain't loud enough. You know, and he's sitting there on his lounge. He ain't breaking a sweat and done anything yet. And these people are limping around. I mean, around there, and nothing's happening. And they look the fool. They look the fool. You know why? Because he's mocking them. He's over there laughing his tail off. Because this is hysterical. The sight of this is pathetic to the point of being comical. Where'd we leave off? Oh. And they cried louder. Now they're still obeying Elijah. They cried louder and cut themselves, as it was their custom, with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And it by midday had passed. They raved on until the time of the oblation, which is the water pouring offering. At time of the oblation, but there was no voice. And no one answered, and no one paid attention to them. A football game was getting kind of boring, and everybody gone and got a hot dog. Then Elijah said to all of the people, "Come near me." And all of the people came near to him. They didn't know. Those guys had lost all of their power. They were powerless in the face of a righteous man. They were powerless in the face of a man who had the authority of God. But when he spoke, like E.F. Hutton, everybody listened, and they came up. And then he repaired the altar of Jehovah and made that had been thrown down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, whom the word of Jehovah came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of Jehovah. He's using God's name. He's using the authority that he's been given. And he made a trench around the altar as great as would contain 2 sieve seeds. I don't know how big that is, but I assume it's a very large volume. I didn't get a chance to look into that. And he put wood on the altar, and he cut the bowl in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill the jars with water." Fill 4 jars. They've been about 20 or 30 gallons jars full of water, and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. So they did it. He said, "Do it again." He probably went over and got another drink of sweet tea. And he said, "Do it a third time." He poured so much water on it that the water ran down the altar and filled the trench with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Yehovah, Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are Elohim in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word." Okay, now, the whole thing's been set up, The two altars have been set up. The Baal worshipers have done beat themselves to death and bled to death, and everybody's bored. Now he set up his altar, and everything is in place. He's done the preparation work, but before he does anything else, what does he do? He prays, and he prays in the authority that his God has given him. The second that he has prayed, listen to the prayer again. Answer me, O Jehovah, answer me. He isn't saying, if it be your will. He's demanding that the God who keeps his promises do what he said he would do. Answer me, O Jehovah. Answer me, says it twice, that this people may know, Jehovah, that you, Jehovah, are Elohim, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of Jehovah fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones. It consumed the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, Jehovah is Elohim. Jehovah is Elohim. They made their choice. Note that the Baal's worshipers were powerless when confronted by this situation because the power wasn't in them. The power is in those who follow the one and true God. Does anybody know who Chuck Norris is? Okay, you're going to tell me he's an actor, right? And he is I'm told he's a person of faith. But yeah, Chuck Norris is a real live action hero that became an actor rather than an actor playing an action hero, you know? And Chuck Norris, well, I'll just read his bio off of an excerpt that comes from the Mixed Martial Arts Underground website. The MMA only recognizes the baddest of the bad. I mean, the toughest of the tough. You know, mixed martial arts don't mess around with just anybody. They only recognize people who can put up or shut up. And this is a direct quote from their website. It says, Chuck Norris is the most decorated karate champion of the modern era, and holds the highest ranking, that's the black belt, in several disciplines. He also won the World Karate Championships 6 times. He compiled a competition record, this is just a championship record, of 183 wins, 10 losses, and 2 draws. He has also been inducted into the Black Belt Hall of Fame, the Martial Arts History Museum Hall of Fame, and the World Karate Union Hall of Fame. And, this is on their website, and, of course, his tears cure cancer. Too bad he has never cried, ever. I love Chuck Norris jokes. And if you've never heard Chuck Norris jokes, look them up, Google them up. We're going to cover a few of them because we're going to start appropriating this stuff for ourselves. We're Elijah's. And the thing that I think that makes me laugh about Chuck Norris jokes is that there's some element that refers to divinity, that refers to power that's given by only one source. Because Chuck Norris, he's counted to infinity twice. When Chuck Norris was born, the doctor asked him to name his parents. Ghosts gather around the campfire and tell Chuck Norris stories. The flu gets a Chuck Norris shot every year. When Chuck Norris does push-ups, he is actually pushing the earth down. Chuck Norris keeps a diary. It's called the Guinness World Book of Records. Chuck Norris goes, He goes to sleep just to give the earth rest. We should appropriate, personally, I think we should appropriate these things. Somebody once asked Dan how many pull-ups he could do. All of them. Joe can win a race standing still. There's never been a hurricane named Chuck because it would have destroyed the entire planet. John can divide by zero. Joe has never cheated death. He's won fair and square. Chuck Norris can sneeze with his eyes wide open. Chuck doesn't wear a watch. He decides what time it is. Chuck was asked to fire someone once, so he created hell. This is a true fact. Chuck Norris was born on May 6, 1945. The Nazis surrendered on May 7, 1945. I rest my case. Clore can lift a bucket with him in it. Chuck Norris can tie his shoes with his feet. Time waits for no man except Chuck Norris. Chuck doesn't need to throw out the trash. It throws itself out. The theory of evolution, never mind, I'm going to skip that one. It just gets sillier and sillier. But we need to appropriate this stuff. When the boogeyman goes to bed, he checks under his bed for Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris once killed two stones with one bird. Chuck Norris doesn't sleep, he waits. Chuck Norris was born, and the doctor was the only person who cries because nobody slaps Chuck Norris. The son lost a staring cough test to Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris can hear sign language. Chuck Norris got rid of the periodic table because the only element he recognizes is the element of surprise. Chuck Norris figured out the last digit of pi. When Chuck Norris walks into a room, he doesn't turn on the lights. Instead, he turns off the dark. We got nothing. Chuck Norris built the hospital he was born in. Chuck Norris doesn't read. He stares at the books until he knows what he needs. When the teacher wants to talk to Chuck Norris, she raises her hand. Chuck Norris once ordered steak in a restaurant and it obeyed his every command. Outer space exists because it's afraid of being on the same planet as Chuck Norris. The Dead Sea was alive before he swam in it. Chuck Norris once had a heart attack and his heart lost. Chuck Norris doesn't breathe air. He breathes fear. The dark is afraid of Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris does push-ups. We already talked about that. And so on. My personal favorite. Chuck Norris doesn't go fishing. He goes catching. The full Bible, our whole scripture, is laden with the power like that given to his people. I found it fascinating just looking at the few miracles that Moses performed prior to this event. You know, the rod becoming a snake, his hand becoming leprous and being restored, the water turning into blood, the plague of the frogs, the plague of the lice, the plague of the flies, the killing of the livestock with pestilence, the release of the boils on the people of Egypt, the plague of hail, the plague of locusts, the plague of darkness. Oh, by the way, darkness, and when the plague of darkness happened, it only happened in certain spots. It was a bright sunny day in Goshen, but in Egypt it was dark as pitch. It was dark, so dark that it could be felt. The plague of the death of the firstborn. The parting of the Red Sea. Really? You stood there and watched him part the Red Sea? And you, really? In fact, when they went to the edge of the Red Sea, God, what are you whining at me out? You got the stick. Use the authority I gave you. Use a stick and make a way out. Quit whining at me. I'm not in charge. You are. I gave you the authority. Just exercise your stinking authority and quit whining at me. We need to appropriate these things. He made the bitter water sweet, released water from a rock, gave him victory over the Amalekites, and so on. We could just go on and on and on. Later on, Joshua does the same thing, and the people do the same thing. The wall at Jericho. Read Joshua 10:13-14.
So the sun stood still, and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. Is this event not recorded in the book of Jasher? The sun stayed in the middle of the sky, and it did not set as on a normal day. There has never been a day like this one before or since when the Lord answered such a prayer. Surely the Lord fought for Israel that day.
Okay. There was a prayer went out, and he stopped the sun, the moon, and the stars so that they could get their business done. What? Can we appropriate that?
Yes.
Can we appropriate that?
Yes.
Thank you. David killed Goliath with a sling and a stone. The message there that Rabbi gleaned some of the information he got from that is that he said it didn't matter what David used. He could have spit on Goliath and it still died. The fact was that he showed up and did what he was told to do in the faith and the power and the authority of God, Almighty God. I found it interesting because I was going to go ahead and pull together a bunch of New Testament miracles. We know there were a ton of those, right? It's interesting because Dr. Google will only give you a list of the miracles that Jesus performed. Did you know that? Try it. You cannot get a miracle that the disciples performed. It won't come up on a search. Isn't that interesting? Even though we know that they were given the authority to perform miracles, and those are recorded, but they won't come up on a Google search, because my sense of it is the enemy doesn't want you to know that you have been appropriated with that same power. Hey, Jesus died. That was a once and for all, once in a lifetime event. It's never going to happen again. Right? Isn't that what Christianity tells you? Or at least some denominational Christianity. Not everybody. And I don't want to make it seem like we're picking on any other denominational group, because we're not. That's the baloney that we've been fed. That's the misinformation that's been disseminated to the individual groups, and they actually have embraced those untruths, those lies, and we are the worse off for it. Matthew 28, verse 16. Meanwhile, the 11 disciples went to Galilee and to the mountain Yeshua had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Yeshua came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey what I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Matthew 10:1. Hon, would you read that one?
Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness.
What happened? Jesus gave the people the authority. Oh. First Thessalonians 5. I'll get it out. Would you mind?
Now about the times and seasons, brothers. We do not need to write to you. For you are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and security, destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains on a pregnant woman.
And they will not escape. I'm sorry, I interrupted you too soon. Does this sound like something that we are living in now? Oh, don't worry about it. You know, it's a peace and security. It's all fine. We're in World War III. World War III is going on right now. Did you know World War III has already started? It started in Ukraine. Oh, man. It doesn't stop there. Every nation in the Middle East has some sort of internal or external skirmish. Right now, Erdogan in Turkey is just trying to hold his beans together. He's got a civil war going inside, and he's got an external war in Azerbaijan. And you got China that's fighting, and you got Afghanistan who's fighting. You got Iran who's got to fight. You've got the Kurds that are fighting everybody in the region because we won't get into that. And you've got Israel that's fighting itself. World War III has already broken out. Everybody's got their finger on the button. They're just waiting for Iran to get their own nuke so that we can shoot off them all at exactly the same time. Keep going, please.
But you, brothers, are not in the darkness so that this day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us remain awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of our hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to suffer wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep or we live together with him, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage and build one another up just as you are already doing.
Keep going, if you would. Oh, yeah, I guess it's my turn. Sorry. Sorry. This seems like a gloomy time. But if we would appropriate some of those Chuck Norris jokes, we would have and we would be able to exercise the authority that we'd be given. I had one of my employees one day, my partner Frank Moses out, and that means there was a lot of people in the office that needed to go. And it was a bit of a house cleaning. It was kind of like Black Friday, you know. And one of the employees, sweet kid, he walked around. He always wore these multicolored socks, and I think that day it had like leprechauns on his socks or something, and he never wore his shoes. He's walking around, he's a goofy guy, you know. He walks down the hall, and I'm firing people left and right. He's just like, Anthony, you're next. He comes in, he sits down. I want to give you a raise. He goes, great. He walks down the hall, he goes back to his office. They realize half the people in the office have been fired. He had no clue. That's us. The whole world is falling apart around us. And we should be the happiest people in the world because we're kind of immune because we can appropriate the power and the authority that God has given us to heal one another, to protect one another, to save one another in his authority. Verse 12. But we ask you, brother.
I got it, honey. I found it. Okay. It was in the middle. That's right. Why I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. But we ask you, brothers, to acknowledge those who work diligently among you, who preside over you in the Lord and give you instruction. In love, hold them in highest regard because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brothers, to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Make sure that no one repays evil for evil. Always pursue what is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice at all times. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in every circumstance, for this is God's will for you in Yeshua. Do not extinguish the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt.
But don't treat prophecies with contempt. Keep going, please.
But test all things.
Test all things.
hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your entire spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, the one who calls you his faithful, and he will do it.
Shabbat Shalom. Who's gonna do our hamotzi today? Would you guys do it? That would be great.